And so we're looking at Bible study that way. Today, I don't like to do this, but there's no way I could get around it to give this topic the proper due. We're talking about Bible interpretation, which is so very, very important. And there are a lot of pitfalls in that. And the title of this message and the one next Sunday is Don't Cook the Books. Don't cook the books. And so, there's an expression in accounting terms that somebody that cooks the books alters the accounting terms. They make them appear to be something they're not. Well, people cook the books of the Bible. Mike talked about there are 66 books in the Bible. There have been false teachers in the time of Christ, before the time of Christ, after the time of Christ, in our day, if Lord tarries out there, there'll always be the false in counter-distinction to the true. So I want to share with you some verses today to begin this message that all have one thing in common. One thing in common, and that is our topic today, and that is Bible interpretation. Up here on the screen, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself, knowing, 1 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, that encompasses interpretation. And then Acts chapter 8, the story we'll get to, Lord willing, towards the end of the message. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, help us to learn this begin to learn this valuable lesson about interpreting our Bible, how important that is, and how your scripture even speaks to that we rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to do that today as we open your word and let you speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in this series where we've been looking with each message on Bible study, we've been looking at some Bible study rules. As I've said before, these are some that I'm familiar with, some that I've adopted, some that I've created. And I want to list, because we're adding a new one each message, so we've so far looked at, unless you're born again, you can't understand the Word of God. You have to be a Christian. You have to have the Holy Spirit. We've talked about all the spiritual disciplines of Bible study, prayer, and worship go through the mediation that honors God, or meditation, excuse me. And then rule number three, we must read our Bibles prayerfully. In other words, through His Word, God talks to us, and through prayer, we talk to God. Rule four, we are to take God's word, His every word, as food for living. Rule number five, we looked at the last couple of weeks, all of the Bible is about Jesus. And then the rule we want to begin to look at today and next Sunday is the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. So on the basis of that, I want to go back to that verse in Luke, because here's where we find that Jesus says it has to be interpreted. He says, he's speaking here to a group, and we talked about this last week there to his disciples. And he said, and it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and we talked about all the Bible is about Jesus. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So I read to you a verse that says we have to rightly divide the word of truth. That means we can wrongly divide the word of truth. And that happens so often. And there are people out there who deliberately wrongly interpret the Word of God and make it about them, make it about their interpretation. Most of us here have lived long enough, we've seen cults. We know, of course, of world religions and so on and so forth that play footloose and fancy free with the Word of God. The Word of God is valuable. And anything that's valuable, we need to realize you got to defend it. For instance, we have locks on our doors. We have passwords on our computers and on our cell phones because it's valuable and we just don't want anyone, again, to get into our home or get into our private things and learn our social security numbers and all those things that they can go rampant with or get into our bank accounts and so on and so forth. Well, the thief, who Jesus said was the devil, he likes to come along. And he likes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he likes to take God's pure, unadulterated word and misconstrue it, and take it and abuse it and misuse it. And it reminds me of cooking. You know, if you're going to cook in a particular recipe, I know Carolyn has recipes from both sides of our family, and many of you ladies out there do. Men out have recipes that were passed down. And you don't want to alter that recipe because it can change the way the food comes out, the way the food tastes. And there was a poem I want to share with you up here on the screen that spoke to that very thing. I didn't have potatoes, so I substituted rice. I didn't have paprika, so I used another spice. I didn't have tomato sauce, so I used tomato paste. A whole can, not a half can. I don't believe in waste. My friend gave me the recipe. She said you couldn't beat it. There must be something wrong with her. I couldn't even eat it. Well, we're looking at here, cooking the books. All right, altering the recipe, changing, in this instance, something way more important than grandma's favorite recipe, changing what the Word of God teaches. And the Word itself contains a warning in two places that I want to read to you this morning. One of them in the Old Testament, one in the New, in the last book of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "You shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And then in Revelation 22, "For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So we have a warning. Don't cook the books. Don't add to it. Don't take away, or someday you will answer to Almighty God. So, first point of two that I want to share this morning is the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. So we don't want to interpret it wrong. Wrong. I go back to 2 Peter that we read just a minute ago. And notice Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, I bring this passage to your consideration this morning for a simple reason. I've had this passage of Scripture, in fact, the one about the private interpretation, used on me a few times. And in essence, say you'll talk about a passage of Scripture and someone will say, "Well, that's your interpretation. Like, I've got mine and you've got yours." And I've also had people say, "Well, everyone has their own interpretation, and that's just the way you interpret it, okay?" And while others will say, "Well, you know, there are many interpretations of the Bible, and I don't think we can be sure of what it means." So in other words, why study it? You realize that people out there want to try to convince themselves and convince others that we can't even interpret the Bible. We don't really know what it means. We don't really know what it says. And so they'll use a verse like this to try to say that. Well, let's look at really what this verse is all about, because this verse, will you go back where we were? This verse has nothing to do, in essence, with Bible interpretation. It has to do with Bible inspiration. Inspiration, All right. Notice what he's saying here. He says it's of no private interpretation. Well, he's talking about here, if you read the very next verse, which is so important when you're reading any book or reading anything, document or just a page of a letter somebody's written you. You want to read what came before it and what came after it. Not take it, as we talk about, which we'll get to in some other time, taking it out of context. Notice he tells us, he uses the word prophecy twice, and he says in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. He's talking about your Bible and the fact that, you know, like Peter himself, or any of the authors, Moses, Paul, any of the authors, Daniel, they didn't just make it up as they went along. They just didn't come along and use their opinions and draw their own conclusions and so on and so forth. They didn't give what they thought. No, they were led by, notice, the Holy Spirit of God. So this verse is not saying everybody can have their own interpretation of the Bible. And it's not saying that you can have yours and I can have mine. And it's not saying that the Bible is up for all kinds of different interpretations. This verse is simply saying, in relationship, that the Bible that we have, you can trust it. It's a divine book. It's not like any other book. Any other book. And that's why it's so very, very important. So we don't want to come along and play fast and loose with the Word of God and have Him say something that He didn't say. And that brings me to the next verse, because we have chapter divisions. But the chapter divisions were put there by man. They weren't put there by God. Now, I'm not knocking the chapter divisions. They help us to break it down into chunks. But we need to, like I mentioned before, what is he say after it that helps us to understand what came before it? And here we have another classic instance of this. We have a conjunction, but. That ties it with the previous verse, kind of like a choo-choo train out here, all right? And it's got an engine, and right behind it may be a passenger car or a box car or whatever. They're connected together. That's what that conjunction tells us. And notice what Peter introduces to us when it comes to inspiration and interpretation. He talks about here that there are false prophets, false prophets. Now, that word false is, if you looked in your Bible, in a Greek Bible, it used a word that we're familiar with. It's not one of those funky words, all right? Pseudo is the word that it uses there. And a pseudo is someone who is a counterfeit. They're not what they're not as advertised. They're a fake. They're a fraud. They're a phony. And notice he says, he brings up that word prophecy again, and he uses it twofold. He said, out there, notice he says, among the people. And again, notice also, it's not just then, it's now. He says, among you, there will be false prophets and false teachers. Now, what is it that they're falsifying? The Word of God. The Word of God. Notice who will, notice, bring secretly bring in. All right, what are they bringing in? Destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. All right, heresy is a big word. It's an important word. But it's really a simple word, and it involves interpretation of the Word of God. See, someone, when they use a heresy, what it means, it doesn't mean that they disagree with you. It means they disagree with God. All right? A heresy is when you wrongly, simply divide the Word of God. You wrongly divide it. All right? You interpret it wrong. You make it say something that it doesn't say. I was reading, in fact, just the other day, there was a man, Ignatius, all right, an Old Testament, or not, excuse me, a church father after the apostles had vacated around in the second century, who said, strange food is heresy. And we're talking about the subject of food and cooking the books, all right? No book in the history of mankind has been abused and misused like the Word of God. No book has been taken out of context. No book has been preached wrongly. No book has been used to lead people astray. In fact, Jesus warned so many times. He talked about blind leaders. And he said, where do blind leaders lead? He said, if the blind lead the blind, they both what? Fall in the ditch. So what a false teacher simply does is he says what the Bible doesn't say. Now, we're talking about our food illustration. We hear the words, does it pass the smell test? All right. Does it pass the taste test when we come to the Word of God? Because there are cults out there who come along and they'll use some of these very passages and they'll say, you know, see, you need to have me interpret the Word of God for you. You can't understand it. You need my help. And that's when we need to be very, very careful on the people that we select to help us interpret the Word of God. Because would you select just any surgeon, all right, to cut on you? And remember, we've talked about, when it talks about dividing it, it's talking about cutting it, breaking it down. When somebody breaks down the Word of God to you, is it someone that you can depend upon? You know, churches are sprouting up everywhere. And so many, and I'm not saying anything bad about that in itself, but again, any person can basically hang up a shingle out here and say, we're a church. And any leadership who have no accountability or accreditation with anyone can go out here and again begin preaching the Word of God. And that's why, again, so many of these cults, and you read of so many almost on a weekly basis. I read just this past week of 30 cities in the United States where there's some strange things going on regarding different churches and stuff that have cults that are forming. You know, Waco and some of these in Jonestown are not just an aberration. There's so many things going on. And that brought me to something that I just thought of recently. When I was a kid, a long time ago, back in the 60s and 70s, there were some sweet little innocent commercials that were on. And these commercials were always by a celebrity. And what this celebrity had for you was a daily word. Well, I looked, and by the wonderful YouTube, you can look up about any old video you want to, and it'll pull it up. I want to show you one of these videos and see if some of our maybe older generation remembers these, because they used to be on the TV many, many times, I remember as a child. Aaron, if you'll show that.
The Word is good. I was very fortunate recently to have gotten acquainted with a very wise man. In everything he said or did, he expressed for others a quiet contentment, a kindness, a sense of deep caring. And when other people asked him about their problems, more often than not, he would say, this is a life experience. Trust your life, and it will lead you towards your good. Now, I know it's a tough philosophy to live by, but it's certainly a helpful one. Now, how many experiences have you had that caused you great apprehension, only to find later that they led you towards your good?
For your free copy of Words from Unity, write Unity Television, Unity Village, Missouri, 64063.
I'm David Hartman. And remember, the Word is good.
The Word is good. Any of you remember those? You remember? They were over by the time you were. They used to be on TV real regularly. Well, Unity Village still exists. Unity Village is up by Kansas City. Unity Village celebrated 100 years in existence in 2019. Now, they had different, I looked, and, you know, Jim Neighbors did one, and Joseph Campanella did one, and Robert Wagner, all these celebrities would do one, and they'd give you a daily word, and they want you to send off for their information. Well, what does unity stand for? There is a unity congregation in Joplin over on Jackson Street, all right? So they're still out there, alive and well. Well, what do they believe? If you send off for information, they're putting the bait out there. Hey, this sweet little, you know, group out here just want to give you the word for the day. What do they believe? Well, I took the time to look it up. Unity describes itself as having no particular creed, no set dogma. Hey, that sounds great for a lot of people. Or regular or required ritual. It maintains that there's good in every approach to God. You go your way, I'll go mine. And holds that one should focus on the potential good in all. Well, what's the Bible say? We're all sinners. We're all falling short. And that the essence of every human is divine regardless of current behavior. In other words, it don't matter how you live. Now, what do they say about Jesus? Well, unity teaches the divinity of Jesus and of all human beings. Unity considers Jesus an elder brother or way shower. Now, so when it comes to the word, daily word from unity, the word is heresy. The word is cult. All right. I in fact, and I had to rack my brain about this or go back and remember. I worked with a guy years ago who was a truck driver from Tri-State who would come over to our plant. And he went to the Unity Church. And I found out, of course, Unity actually began, and I looked this up, with a couple, Charles Fillmore and his wife. And it was based on transcendentalism. And some of you remember back in the 60s, the transcendental meditation stuff. It's new thought. In other words, you create things by your thoughts. Hey, if God created the world and spoke it into the existence, then we can speak things. We can create things. We can create our future. We've just got to have a positive attitude. Well, this man that I talked to that went there, we had some conversations a few times. And, of course, I challenged his belief system and the fact that, you know, they don't believe in Jesus. In the Bible, Jesus. See, there's one way, and it's Jesus. There's not many ways. No. And I remember him saying, you know, you Bible thumpers, you all want to take everything the Bible says literally. Amen. Amen. That's where we're getting all kinds of trouble. We begin to expand the meaning of the words and of the phrases of the Bible. And I go back to our text there where he said, what do they do, these false teachers? He said, they deny the Lord. They deny him. They deny different tenets of him. They deny he's the only way. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father but by me. They deny even some come along and they deny the virgin birth. They deny the second coming. They deny that he was who he said he was. And they deny the very one who what? Bought them. We sang a blood song this morning. He bought us by the shedding of his blood. We receive forgiveness through that. All right, so Jesus' mission, again, is thwarted because they're saying that he was something that he was not. And I want to show you, and remember this, if there's one thing that I can get across to you, do you have that? Whoop. One thing I want to share with you. If we're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what we're right about. All the Bible's about Jesus, so if we get him wrong, it doesn't matter what we get right. We can get everything else right, but if we get him wrong, then we've missed everything. Now, these writers back then, or Peter tells us about these false prophets, they dealt with sensuality. Boy, does that sound like America today? Everything old is new, right? Nothing new under the sun. What the word sensuality refers to, uninhibited sexual indulgence without shame, without concern for what others think or how they may be affected. Does that sound like America? Does that sound like the world in which we live in today? I mean, it's all about that very thing. In fact, he says, notice, many will follow them. You know, the only heresy today is to call anything a heresy, to call anything the wrong teaching. You know, homosexual marriage is heresy because it's a perversion of true marriage, of what true marriage is. See, the devil is a counterfeit. Remember, pseudo. He's a counterfeit. He has no original material, so he perverts what already exists. He can't create anything new. So what does he do? He takes what already is and he turns it into something it's not. J.I. Packer, the old theologian, said, "Heretics are those who preach tolerance of sins. Christians are those who preach repentance of sins." See, if nothing is a perversion, if nothing is outside the boundary, if there's nothing outside the border, then what do we have to preach against? What do we have to call sin? We've eliminated all these various things that aren't sin anymore. And because of that, I want to go back to the text. What happens because of that, of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. In other words, what happens? God's name is dragged through the mud because the lost world is watching there and saying, well, hey, you can do that and you can do this. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? What's the difference between the true and the false? Anything goes. That's the world in which we live in today. Anything goes. And who takes the hit? Well, God ultimately takes the hit. And Peter goes on to say, well, what's going to be the end of it? Well, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. So that's point number one. The Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted, and it also has to be interpreted right. But here's the second point, and the final point I want to make this morning. The Bible has to be read, it has to be interpreted, because if it isn't interpreted, it can't be put into action. You have to interpret so it can be put into action. I go back to this story that we touched on last week of the episode where Philip is preaching in the villages of Samaria, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabs him and says, I want you to go talk to one individual. He's talking to groups, but God has someone ripe. You know, the problem we get into a lot of time is when in our evangelistic zeal sometimes is we're trying to win someone who's not ripe yet. They're not ready. The fruit is still green. But here's an episode where that fruit is turning red. That apple is turning red. And it's an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of authority, a man who is out in the middle of nowhere. And this man has some questions. And we pick up the story. Philip ran to him and heard him, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. You know, a lot of people talk about the fact that they used to, kind of like in school, I can remember my teacher reading to me when I was in grade school, read out loud to the students. Well, back in those days, they would read out loud because you're hearing it with your ears as you're speaking it, so you're using different senses to pick it all up and to understand it. So he runs up to this guy and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and I want to say he's actually reading from Isaiah chapter 53. So he's got a copy of the Word of God, which is something in that time, and here is Philip, and he asks him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Which is so very, very important. Have you ever asked somebody that? Do you understand the Word of God? Do you understand what you've read? Do you comprehend it? All right. And notice what this Ethiopian eunuch says. How can I unless someone guides me? That's at the heart of what we're talking about. God places people in our life. If we're here today and we're a Christian, God has placed someone in our life to do what? To help us to understand the Word of God, to interpret the Word of God. So here it is. It takes place. And here, now think about what's taking place here. Here's Philip going up to this guy who's of a different skin color, different nationality, different area, different in about every stretch of the imagination. But he's not afraid to go up and approach this guy. Approach this guy. Again, think about us and our responsibility. You know, sure, it's a little awkward. But what about who are those people that God is putting in our sphere of influence? Who are those people that we can reach out to, that we see on a daily basis, that we know they're like this man? They're lost. But here is a man, Philip, with the Holy Spirit. Here's a man who's lost, and he comes up and he comes up to this man and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this man says, "No, come up here, all right? Come up here and sit next to me in my Cadillac Escalade, and I'll turn the seat warmer on, all right? And we'll go through the book of Isaiah through this section of scripture. And I want to pick up the conversation, and I want to point out a few things to it back in Acts. Notice, if you would, do we have that? There we go. Thank you. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in which he read, now I want to tell you, this is Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" If someone was sitting next to you and they read a verse out of the scripture, would you know how to answer them? Could you answer his question? Now we know who's he talking. Isaiah's not talking about himself, is he? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Here is the challenge that we face. Do we know enough to be able to lead? Were you led to faith in Christ? Well, that's the only way you came to Christ. So if you were led to faith in Christ, can't you do what someone did for you? Can you simply answer their question? And again, remember, we've talked about all the Bible is about Jesus, all right? Notice we pick it up down in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Again, we talked about that last week. It's all about Jesus. He said, who is Isaiah talking about? He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the person who's going to be humiliated. He's the one that's going to be like a lamb that's sheared. And now notice, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, reading between the lines, Philip had to have talked about belief. He had to talk about baptism, what it means. Again, if you're a Christian here today and you're a believer and you followed through, you got baptized, so you ought to know what baptism means. Or if you don't, you need to go back and understand what it means so you can explain to someone who's never been baptized. Because you don't want to make a mistake here and baptize them and they don't believe yet. Notice here the importance here. Philip said, "If you believe," not, "All right, let's go get baptized." No, "if you believe," and notice here, so important, "with all your heart you may." If you're ready to give him all of your heart, if you're ready to give him yourself, if you're ready to receive all of him. And notice the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, I'm thinking about this situation. How simple it is. Is there anything complicated about this? And this isn't a real, real long conversation. It's longer than what we're given here, obviously. But it isn't like I'm going to tell you the whole thing here in one swoop. You got to understand everything. No, I just want to get you to kindergarten. I've often said before, all we need to do is give all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of Jesus. And then we'll grow from there. We'll grow in grace and knowledge from there. That's the same thing with this Ethiopian eunuch in this situation. I remember a situation with a lady I worked with in an office. She quit going to the Baptist church because they made it too easy. They made it too simple. She wanted to go somewhere where it was complicated. She said, hey, I went to the Catholic church and I had to go through classes for a year. I had to learn the catechism. All right? Is that what's taking place here? Is that what Philip says to him? Is he saying, no, wait just a minute. You're going to have classes for a year. No, wait just a minute before you can be saved and be baptized. You're going to have to go through the church. We're going to have to go get a clergyman because Philip was a deacon, all right? You're going to have to go get a preacher, all right? You're going to have to go get some priest in order to be saved, you know? You're going to have to take a Bible quiz before this can happen. Obviously not. And again, what does man do when it comes to the interpretation of the scripture? He muddies it up. He makes it more complicated. There's an old acronym. KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. All right? And that's what Philip is doing here. All right? Keeping it simple. You can take this story and you can share it with anybody and say, how does someone become a Christian? Well, let's see in Acts chapter 8 what took place. Now, stop and think if it was complicated. Imagine you're on an airplane and it's about ready to crash. And there's somebody there that doesn't know Christ, and you've had a conversation like Philip has with this man. Can you lead him to faith before you crash and burn? Well, not if you got to take a class. Not if you got to do this and got to do that and take a quiz. No. All you have to do is explain the fundamentals of the faith. See, the way of salvation is not complicated. The devil is the author of confusion. And that brings me to the last verses, and I've run out of time about 5 minutes ago. There's a holy highway in Isaiah, the same book that this man, Philip, was talking to the Ethiopian about it. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 35, 8, 9. And notice, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And notice, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool shall not go astray. In other words, a fool can't even get lost on the holy highway. A fool can't. Notice, no lion shall be there, nor a ravenous beast shall go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. In other words, there's nothing to be frightened of. God doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. He wants to lead you to faith. He wants to change your life. It's that simple. The highway of holiness. And we have before us what ultimately, again, God has for us.